Happy Sabbath. Good morning, church. Hopefully you folks won't be having a conversation while I'm speaking up here. Amen. I made a special effort this morning to start on time so that we could have enough time to hear the sermon and be able to move on with the joys of our Sabbath day. Amen. So praise God for that. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. When you think about the things in your life that influence you the most, what are those things? What aids you in determining what is important, what you find valuable? I thought about this question because influence is a very important thing, isn't it? And what you find important, what you value, is also highly important in the way you live your life. And so what is it that influences you the most this morning? Well, I thought about it for myself. I thought about perhaps history in general. What influenced mankind? And the first thing that came to my mind was our basic needs. Don't you think that influences you quite a bit? Right? You need food to live, don't you? And so obviously you're going to work, you're going to do something to acquire food. What else do you need? You need water. You need rest. You need security. You need these very important things. And so these needs dictate what you find what? Important. What you value. But I thought a little bit more. Well, what else influences people? When you look throughout the spectrum of history, what has influenced mankind on his different levels? Can you think of anything else? The second thing that I thought of, other than our basic needs, was other people. Do other people influence us? Direct contact with others, watching others, talking with others. Can they influence us in very, very important, very strong ways? Yes, they can. And I think for thousands of years, basic needs, other people, have influenced mankind, have influenced our ancestors, if you will, to a great degree. What else, though, as we move into the modern age, influences us? As I kind of moved through history, I was trying to think of, you know, what were important turning points in mankind. The next thing that came to my mind was actually printed materials. Wouldn't you say that that has been very influential in our modern world? Books, the printing press, has that made an impact on the quality of our lives? Yes, I would say so. Anything else after that? How about the mass distribution of newspapers? Newspapers have been very influential, the sharing ideas, sharing knowledge. And it continues on, doesn't it? Because what are the types of mass media, things that can influence us, have been invented? Okay, I'm getting to that one. That's the most recent one. The radio, right, was influential, very influential at one point. I mean, families would sit in front of the radio and get their understanding of the world around them by that. And then shortly after that, we moved to the television, which has influenced us quite a bit. And I think finally, when we come down to the last maybe 20 years, the thing that has been very influential in our lives is obviously the internet. All of these things, if you will, I think we can safely say in our world today, make a big impact upon our lives. And I think especially, not just upon our lives, but perhaps on the lives of our children and the next generation. The question that we need to think about next is, okay, these are the sources of our influence, but how are our youth being influenced? How are our young people, the next generation to follow up after us, being influenced? We need to think about the sources of our influence just really quickly, because times have changed rapidly. Media today is no longer just a one-way stream of information, is it? With the internet, now we can interact, if you will, with our media. We can interact with the information that we're getting. And it comes in so quickly, so easily, that a lot of times we don't even realize the impact of the influence upon us immediately, right away. The concern that we've had throughout the ages is, well, not the ages, but in the last 20 years, especially with the influx of information coming in, is how do we control that? How do we allow not only information for our young people, but for ourselves to come in? How do we regulate this? And so I believe we've been developing many different ways of how we can do this. But unfortunately, I don't think we've done it fast enough. And a lot of times in our lives, there are influences, there are ideas, there are things that come in that make a big difference in our lives in the way we think that we really had no control over. And it's kind of a scary thing, because I know for perhaps some of us out here, we might get up in the morning, we might look at our children and see them doing things that we didn't teach them, that we didn't know about. And we might ask, who are these people sitting in our kitchen? Who are these people in our family? This is not exactly what I planned for. This is not the activities, the lifestyle that I wanted for them. How were they influenced? The question is, should we really be surprised about this? Turn with you in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Because Jesus talks about influence. Jesus talks about the effect, if you will, of influences in our world. And notice what he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. He says here, "Woe unto the world because of what? Offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come." That's right. Jesus was not surprised that negative influences would come into our homes, would come into our minds. He says, they will come. But notice his next statement, and I think this is a very somber statement. He says, "But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." Now, I want to say this point here before I continue. Technology in and of itself is not a bad thing. Forms of media, I personally do not believe, are a bad thing. In fact, I use the internet basically every day. I pay my bills with it. I connect with friends with it. I research with it. Even the story I got for the children's story, I got off where? The internet. Some of the notes I got for my sermon, where did I get? From the internet. From the TV. These things in and of themselves are not evil. And I want to stress that very clearly. But I think we need to also be somewhat aware that negative influences can come through these channels. And that we must be aware of them. We must be conscious of them. Especially when it comes to our young people. Today there are four things that I want to examine. As God's people. That perhaps can ensure the structural integrity of our values in a world where our values are constantly being challenged and attacked. So this morning I want to talk about four things that Jesus mentions that can help us stay solid as Christians, that can help us stay focused, and not just us, but our children as well, the young people as well. Amen? Do you want to look through these four things? I know I do, because I found them very fascinating. If you are in Matthew 18, stay there, because we're going to examine this passage very carefully. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. And these are kind of our texts for this morning that we're going to be examining very carefully. I want to give you a context here this morning of these texts that we're going to be reading. Just before this incident, this conversation that Jesus has with his disciples, the transfiguration takes place. Jesus takes three of his disciples up into the mountain. They see Moses and Elijah. It's a very wonderful thing. They come down off the mountain. And the other disciples are struggling with a man who was demon-possessed. They couldn't get it out. And Jesus came down and cast the demon out and said their faith was weak. Therefore, they couldn't cast out the demon. And it continues on with one more incident with Peter. Then we come to Matthew chapter 18, which is important. Because the disciples then come to Jesus with a very important question. They want to know, in the kingdom of heaven, who is the what? The greatest. Wow, that's pretty intense. And Jesus describes to them who the greatest person in the kingdom of heaven is. And he likens that person to a what? A child. That's right. In fact, he brings a child into his midst. And he says, if you can humble yourself as this child, you will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But verse 5 is where I want to pick up. Because this is where it gets quite interesting. Jesus, in this context here, is talking about who? He's talking about the little ones, isn't he? He's talking about children. And I want to just expand upon this a little bit. Verse 5 reads here, "And whoso shall receive one such little one in my name, receiveth me." That term there, little child, the little ones, as it describes it later on in the verse, who is that referring to directly in this context? It can be referring to, yes, the children, but there's also another group of people that it's referring to. That's right. Young believers. I think this is important for us to consider the greater context here. It's not just children, but it's talking about people in general who perhaps are less experienced, have a younger experience, vulnerable, helpless. Again, not just children, but perhaps those new in the faith. And I think when we read this, we can see that very clearly, that Jesus is not just talking about young age children, but he's talking about people who have not developed perhaps a strong faith experience with God. And so that's who it's talking about. We can kind of apply it both ways to both groups of people. But I think those characteristics are very important. That is who Christ is describing here. But it continues on. It says, "Who shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. I want to focus in on this word here, receive, very carefully. Because obviously we're talking about people who are vulnerable, people who are less experienced, but Jesus talks about receiving them. And when you think about that word receive, what comes into your mind when you receive something? Somebody has a gift, they hand it to you, you receive it. What do you actually do in that process? You take it and you make it your what? Your own. And I think this is very important, this process of receiving. Not only receiving your own, but making it a part of you. Treating it as if it is a part of you. Embracing it, if you will. And in this context here, Jesus is talking about receiving who? Those who are vulnerable. Those who are less experienced, i.e. children. Youthful people. And I think this is important for us to see here what Jesus describes. I want you to think about it a lot of times. When we think about children and we think about their importance, a lot of times we put them on the back burner, I think, when we consider the greater necessities of life. But Jesus here is giving a priority to the young people, to those who are less experienced, saying we need to bring them in. We need to take them in as if they were our own. You probably heard that phrase, and I don't know if I'm going to quote it correctly, but something about, and if you remember it, please help me out with it, something about it takes a whole community to raise a child. Have you heard this quote before? How true is that? Who knows the quote exactly? It takes a village to raise a child. Okay, thank you. We're not going to get into that. But you're right. It takes more than just a family to raise a child who can be productive, who can be healthy in society. It actually takes a group of people. It takes community. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Not just with our children, but with young believers in the church. That in order for them to prosper, in order for them to grow and to have a healthy experience, it takes the community to make an effort, to discipline, to guide, to teach. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. The little ones, receiving them as our own. But he continues here. Not just receiving them as our own, but Jesus specifies with what type of attitude we should receive them with. Because notice here what it says. Verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in whose name? In my name, Jesus speaking, receiveth me. Very important. Yes, our young people are important. Yes, the youthful members of our church are significant, very important. Yes, we need to embrace them as our own, but Jesus specifies not as your own personally, but as whose property? As Christ's property. Jesus says we need to take them in, we need to receive them as our own in the name of Jesus. I want you to think about this really quickly. We've heard sermons on what names represent in the Bible, haven't we? What do names generally represent in the Bible? Character. That's very important. It describes a character. It describes a personality. And so when we talk about the name of Jesus, we're not just talking about the word or name Jesus, are we? We're talking about also his character. We're talking about his love. We're talking not just about that, we're talking about his goals. We're talking about what he hopes to achieve. Everything that makes up Jesus is wrapped up in his name. And when it says that we need to receive the little ones in his name, not our name, not with our goals, not with our experience, not with our motives or intention, but in the name of Jesus. Who are we also receiving? We are receiving also, it says here, Christ. And I think this is important for us to see here, what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about an experience that we should be having in our churches. Not just in our local churches, but I believe in our conferences. Of how we should be working with one another, how we should be mentoring, if you will, those who are less experienced than ourselves. It continues on here. I just want to give you a couple examples here to kind of flesh out this idea of receiving and also in his name. But when you look throughout the Bible and the Old Testament, how did they educate their young people? I just wanted to think about this really carefully. In Deuteronomy, there's a really neat text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, where God instructs how they are supposed to teach the young people, how they're supposed to, if you will, receive them into their homes. Any ideas? They're supposed to instruct them when? Between the hours of 7 o'clock and 3:30? No. But it was supposed to be all the time. whether they were walking by the side, whether they were sitting down to eat, even before they went to bed at night, God was supposed to be foremost and present in the minds of the young people. To receive them in the name of Jesus was to give them, if you will, not just facts and figures, but to give them an identity of who they were. And I think this is important. When we receive people, we influence them. When we receive in the name of Jesus, we give them an identity as what? Children of God. And I think this is important for us to see here, that this text is talking about an experience that we should be sharing with one another. But the text continues, and I think this is important, to verse 6, because it not only talks about how we should be treating young people, but it also talks about another aspect, which I think is just as important. Verse 6, it says here, "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Wow. Does anybody else feel that's a very strong statement right there? And when I read this, it caught my attention. And it says, wow, you know, I mean, God, Jesus feels so strongly about our young people and how they are influenced that he even says that it would be better for somebody to be horribly put to death than to offend one of these young people. And it starts to make me think, well, obviously, I don't want to offend God's young people. I don't want to offend, if you will, the inexperienced in our church. What does this mean? How can I avoid this? And so I started to study a little deeper. What does that word offend mean in the original Greek? And so I looked it up. I know for a lot of us, when we think of the word offense, what do we think of? Basically hurting somebody's feelings. If you're offended, you're hurt, right? But it's very interesting. The word used here for offend does not mean to hurt somebody. It actually has a slightly different meaning. It means to tempt. It means to stray away, to lead somewhere else. And what's even more interesting, one of the other definitions was to cause somebody to distrust somebody they should trust. That's what it means to offend. And so when we look at the two verses 5 and 6 together, it makes a little more sense, doesn't it? What it means to offend one of these little ones. God, he wants us to receive the little ones as our own, to spend time with them. Why? So that we can give them, if you will, an experience with Jesus, so that we can show them that they are children of God. But more than that, it says that we are not to offend them, to lead them away. The question is, though, how is it possible to offend, if you will, these young ones? What are we leading them away from? I think this is important because it kind of deals with the purpose that we instill in our young people. Obviously, we want them to identify as children of God. Obviously, we want them to have an influence that leads them in a right direction. But thirdly, we do not want to lead them away from what God wants them to do. And what is it that God wants us as his children to do on this planet? Any ideas what your purpose is? Or what God's purpose for you is? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. Anybody familiar with these two texts? Let's turn there. Because Jesus makes it very clear what he wants his believers, what he wants his followers to do with their lives. What he wants them to, if you will, structure their lives around, to prioritize as their goals. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Not 19, 20. Jesus says here, are we all there yet? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now for those who profess to love Jesus, for those who profess to devote their lives to God, who say that they are his children, they're his disciples, what is their purpose according to Christ's final message before he leaves the planet? What was it? To minister to others. To share the gospel with others. To lead others to an experience with God that will go into eternity. Amen? And I think this all makes sense. Verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 18. That God wants us to spend time, adequate time, influencing our young people, influencing our young members, so that they can get to know Jesus, so they can identify as His children, and then to have the purpose, the goal in mind, to go out and to share His love with others. Amen? Doesn't that make sense? I think that makes perfect sense. And then we come to the woe at the end of it. And if anybody was to divert a young believer, a young child, away from that experience, away from that goal, Jesus says it would be better that a millstone would be hanged around their neck and they cast into the ocean. Would you say that's a very heavy statement for Jesus to make? Would you say it's a very fair statement for Jesus to make? Does God want anyone to be lost? Does God want any, especially our younger members, our younger children who are vulnerable, to be lost? To be strayed in another direction? I don't think so. And then so I can understand why Jesus is using such strong language. But the question that we need to ask and to consider is, who is Jesus talking to in these verses? Is He talking to the Romans? Is He talking to the evil world that we live in the context here? I think this is important for us to see here, who He's speaking to. Because it is obvious that Satan, it's obvious the world, does not have the same message that God has. Amen? The world says, serve your own interests. If it makes you happy, do it. If you believe strongly enough in it, even though it's right or wrong, continue in that path. Don't worry about God. Don't worry about others. Make yourself right first. Then you can maybe start to be somewhat generous because it might make you feel good. Is that the message of God? Obviously not, right? And so who is Jesus talking to when He gives this woe? Who is it that can actually stray, that can lead our vulnerable, young, unexperienced in the faith people away from Jesus? Who is this woe, this warning, if you will, given to? Is it perhaps talking about us, who are the experienced church members? Is it perhaps those of us who are saying that we are professed followers of Jesus? Is it perhaps describing to us a warning that applies to those who say that they love God? Is it possible that we could lead astray, send down the wrong path, the young, the inexperienced, the vulnerable in our midst? I believe it is possible. Very possible. Therefore, we need to study this out a little bit more, because I know if you're thinking like I'm thinking, I don't want to be leading people away from Jesus. I don't want to be the guy on the other end of that millstone going down the ocean. Amen? How is it possible that we could be leading those astray from God? Think about this very carefully. Now I want to ask you your permission before I continue. I've been born in Hawaii, and for most of my life, I've attended this church. And so as a son of the Japanese Manoa Seventh-day Adventist Church, I'd like to ask your permission to speak freely. Will you grant it to me? Yeah? Thank you. I appreciate that. And my intention this morning is not to scold, not to blame, or not even to make people feel guilty, but for us to think on a broader spectrum of God's mission and what God wants us to accomplish in Hawaii and in the world. Amen? And so when I say these things, and I don't want to scare you or anything, but you know, at the same time, you know, what I'm going to say could be somewhat abrasive. I want you to know that it applies to me as well. This is my church. You are my church family. And I know that God wants us to come up higher. Amen? And so when I go back to this final point that I made about our mission, about our purpose, God has ordained for each of His children to make foremost priority in their lives how they can minister to others. Amen? And I want you to think, perhaps, about your life. Think about, perhaps, your values. Think, perhaps, about your goals that you've had. Do they align with God's? Have we made ministering to others the priority in the decisions that we've made throughout our lives? Decisions about your career, decisions about your family, decisions about your investments. Have we made God foremost in those types of decisions? Or has God kind of been on the side? Have we just reserved God for one day, maybe a few hours during the week? Or has He been the central motivating factor in every decision that we have made? And again, I don't want to just limit this at this point to our local church, but to the church in general, as Seventh-day Adventists, have we made that our goal? Or have perhaps our goals been slightly different from God's? I want you to think about something in the New Testament which is very fascinating. When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, who were supposed to be the priests of God? Do you know? All of Israel. Okay, some people might also say the Levites. But no, actually, God had intended for each family to have a priest serving the Lord. Did you guys know that? I'll give you a reference if you want to read it. Numbers chapter 3 talks about this. For God had originally reserved the firstborn son to be the priest of each household, to serve God in the temple. But because the people didn't want that, God made an exception and said, okay, because each firstborn might not necessarily want to do that, and God doesn't force us, He said, fine, I'll take the whole tribe of Levi to be my priests. But you must redeem your firstborn from me in order to have him be exempt from the priesthood. And I think that's interesting. God's original intention for His people was to have, if you will, those in ministry serving Him. The question is, though, in our lives, in our churches, in this church, what have been our intentions? Have we been motivating our young people to serve God in any facet of life? Has that been, if you will, the direction that we have been guiding them? Or have we been serving perhaps another direction? I want you to think about this because it's something that I've been convicted on. Something that I've seen growing up in this church as a son of Manoah. Son of the Seventh-day Adventist Church of Manoah. Have we valued what God values? Have we valued ministry? Have we valued our young people going out being missionaries? Doing something for God with their lives? Or have you valued something else? I want to tell you about a conversation that I had with a mother in this church whose son recently said he wanted to join the ministry. What do you think her response was? It's very curious. It was a very serious conversation that I had understood from her. And I said, what do you think about that? And she said, oh, that's nice. But that's not what I wanted for him. I wanted him to be successful. I wanted him to be wealthy. I wanted him to have respect in the world of professionals. That's basically what she said. And then what she said next really just kind of shocked me. It gave me an impression of, is this where we're at as a church? She said, it's nice that he wants to do that, but I wish it was somebody else's son. This morning, church family, where have our priorities been with our influence? Has serving God been the priority in our lives, as well as passing that priority on to our young people as well? Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with getting educated. There's nothing wrong with being a professional of any sort. But the question is, though, have we made those choices based upon serving God first and then figuring out how that profession will serve God the best? Again, I wasn't raised in a perfect household. I'm not saying I'm perfect myself. But I think we need to soberly think about where our priorities are and what we are passing on to our young people. God needs some sharp arrows, amen? I believe God wants to do something powerful. Just waiting to be let loose in this community, from this church. The question is, though, are we holding that power back? And you know, I'm not just blaming people. I'm not saying it's anybody's fault. But I believe for the last century or so, Satan's been making some serious attacks on our values, upon our influence, and he's been undermining us. If you've been raised in the last century, you've been under attack in a special way that Satan hasn't made in the history of the world. But I think it's at this point, as adults, that we need to seriously start thinking about where our priorities are at. Have we made God first? And you know, I thought about this, and I want to share it because I think it's a very sobering thought. But when you really think about in the last 40, 50 years, even 60 years of this church's history, how many of our young people, and if you somewhere fall somewhere in there, you are a young person, how many of us has actually made decisions to serve God in any avenue, any spectrum? I know there's some of us who've perhaps gone on mission trips. Are there anybody who's gone on mission trips? You don't have to raise your hand. I think there's a handful of us out here who've gone on mission trips. We've given God a few months out of our lives to serve Him in some place that needs help. Praise God, that's wonderful. But again, that's a small number. An even smaller number. How many of us have actually spent years serving God in some mission field? Devoting a large portion of our lives to God to make a difference in the world, in our community. That number decreases even more. But now for this one, and I really want you to think about it. In the last 50, 60 years of our church's history, how many of our young people have actually made a decision to enter full-time ministry? I want you to think about that very carefully. Not many, right? No, I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not saying that being a professional is a bad thing. No, I think it's a wonderful thing. But I think the decisions that have been made in people's lives in the last 50, 60 years just reflect, perhaps, where our hearts are, where our intentions are when it comes to what God sees as a priority. I believe God wants to make a difference. Amen? I believe we cannot be satisfied with the way that things have been going. We can't just be happy saying, you know, let's just maintain what we've had because it's going to work eventually. You know what? It hasn't. And I don't think it will. But I don't want to leave you on a bad note because God doesn't. Because God hasn't given up on us. Amen? God hasn't given up on me. He hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on this church. Praise the Lord. Because when we continue reading this text, there is hope. Amen? Follow along with me. Very beautiful. Chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. Notice what Jesus says. Of course, he's talking about the children. He brings a child in his midst. Verse 3, and he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In these two verses, I see tremendous hope. Yes, we've made decisions perhaps in the past that we know that God wasn't the center of. Perhaps we've encouraged others in the past to make decisions where God wasn't the center of it. Perhaps we have. But we can see here that Jesus says there is hope. There is still time, a chance to have a change, to make an impact. Notice the counsel. There's two things I want to look at in these verses. The first one here is actually in verse 4. Whosoever shall humble himself. What does it mean to humble yourself? Actually, humility, when it comes down to it, just bases on one thing. That you have a need. And I think this is important. we need to first of all see our need. Amen. We need to say to God, God, we know things aren't the way they should be. God, we know that things aren't the way perhaps that you want them. I need help. And isn't that true? Isn't that how children humble themselves? I mean, there's children out there who say, no, no, Daddy, I don't need your help. I know how to do it. And they just do it their way. That's not humility, is it? But when they come and they say, I don't know how to tie my shoes. Is that humbling? Yeah, that takes humility. I don't know how to... Oh, I can't reach up there and turn the light off. Mommy, can you turn it off for me? Is that humbling? Yeah. And so we see, first of all, humility is key. We need to recognize, between God and us now, between you and God, that's what it has to be. God, I don't know what to do. And the second one here, very important. Actually, back up to verse 3. To be converted. Except ye be converted. A transformation needs to take place in our experience with God. And I think this is key for us to have here in this experience. This morning as I close, I know I went over time. I tried my hardest to start early, and we're going to end very soon for those of you who are watching your clocks. But I want to make my final appeal in the next 2 minutes. That the change, not just in our worldwide church, not just in our local conference, not just in this local church, doesn't start at the top. It needs to start where? With the individual. This morning, do you desire change? Do you desire to see the spiritual success that God has promised us in His Word and through the counsels of Spirit of Prophecy? Do you want to see God do something powerful to impact this community for the good? It doesn't start with the conference. It's going to start with who? It's going to start with... This morning, are you willing to confess your need to God? This morning, are you willing to open your heart to God and say, Lord, I repent. I want to change. Maybe I don't know what to do, but I just want something different. I want to do what you want to do. This morning, perhaps, as I close now with my last 3 points, perhaps we need to be influenced properly by God. Amen. Perhaps we need to recognize our avenues of influence and say, hey, these aren't from God. I want God to influence me. Maybe we need to be spending more time studying God's Word. Maybe we need to spend more time in prayer, being influenced by God. Because you know what? Influence is proportionate to the time spent. Amen? Spending a lot of time in front of the TV is going to influence you the most likely. You spend time with your friends at work more than you do with the Bible, chances are they'll influence you more than God does. So perhaps we need to be influenced properly. The next thing is perhaps we need to reestablish our personal identities. Maybe we need to see ourselves not so much as professional such and such, or I have this position in the community, but maybe we need to just come back to, I'm a child of God. That's my identity. That's who I am. I'm not Daniel Stratus. I'm not this Bible worker or this construction worker. But I'm actually, when it comes down to it, I'm a son of God. And maybe that's the identity that we need to reestablish in our lives. And thirdly here, my last point. With those two things in place, having proper influence from God, reestablish your identity, maybe it's then time. Maybe then God will show us how we can reestablish our purpose, how we can reestablish our mission. Amen? Because you know what? I don't want to offend God. I don't want to go astray from His path. And I know certainly none of you want to either. As I close, keep this in mind. And I know I said it already. I see my good friend laughing back there. But God gave His Son to us. Amen? God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice to us. The question is, will we be willing to respond the same way to Him? Will we be willing to give our youth to Christ? Will we be willing to give perhaps our own hearts to Christ? Our song this morning, I think, is very fitting. It's hymn number 291. And as we sing this song, I want for you, for those of you who want a new experience, to sing this as a prayer to God. Because I think it's very fitting. It's a song of confession. It's a song of repentance. It's also a song of renewal. And this morning, as we sing this song, if it is your desire to see God do something different with us. To see God perhaps give you a new vision, a new identity, a new purpose. I want you to join me in singing. Because I know God can do something. Amen? So join me in singing our closing song. We have not known thee as we should have.